It is the last Friday Fire of 2015, and I'm excited to give you the word for you today. God's been really taking me through the Old Testament recently. Last time I preached the Friday Fire, I preached out of Joshua. I was reading through the book of Joshua. I went through the book of Judges. Judges is a crazy book. It's a scary book. There's a lot of crazy things that happens in that book. And as I was meditating on Judges last couple of weeks, God really stirred in my heart. Two cups. Thank you. God's been really stirring in my heart to really study the book of Judges and to preach out of it soon. So I think next year, as I preach more at Friday Fire, that God will lead me through the book of Judges. I read through the book of Ruth. I love the book of Ruth. About marriage and Boaz. I just want you to know, Boaz was an old man. And so when you guys are contending for your Boazes, you know, just know that Boaz was an old man. And then this past week, God brought me to 1 Samuel, and I've been really meditating on the beginning of 1 Samuel this past week. I've been really just going into it. And 1 Samuel picks up around the time at the end of the book of Judges. And so you guys know that in the book of Judges, it's this recurring theme that there was no king in the land and that everyone did what was wise and what was right in their own eyes. It was a time of apostasy. It was a time of falling away for the people of Israel into idolatry, following false gods of the Canaanites and all of the other ites that were around that they didn't drive out. And soon they would get conquered, and then God would raise up these judges to liberate them and lead the people. And then they would do it again. They would fall into apostasy. They would go and follow other gods, and they would be unfaithful, and it would happen all over again. Now, Samuel is considered the last judge and the first real prophet. And this time that we start the book of 1 Samuel was a very dark time. There was a lot of death. There was a lot of darkness. And Israel is falling into very evil sins. And so the spiritual condition of the nation is not very good. And at the start of 1 Samuel, you know, we have to remember that everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. And I want you guys to keep that in mind as we start the book of 1 Samuel. Open your books to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 1. We're going to go into it. Now I'll read. Follow along. There was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim. All right, when I read this alone, that's Ramadama Ding Dong Zophim, right? And when I read the Bible, I don't really try to kind of pronounce each word. Sorry, God, I'll try to be better. So this is Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, that would have been Tofu, son of Zuth, an Ephrathite. That's tough. He had two wives. The names of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Penina. I'm going to let you know, I might say Panini throughout the night. So if I do, let's just get that out of the way. Penina had children, but Hannah had no children. Okay, I'm going to stop right there. Now you have to understand, barrenness is very, like what barrenness was like back then. Because even now, if you're a woman and you can't, like, you know, conceive, it's really tough. You know, even in modern days, of course, there's a lot of medical advances. You can do all of these different things like in vitro fertilization. There's even adoption and other ways. But back then, it was like really bad. You know, it's one of the worst things that could happen to a woman. And the Hebrew culture is very family-based. You know, it's the patriarchal culture, and children was a sign of inheritance and blessing of the Lord. You know, it's the people of Israel, and you see each tribe are the children of that tribe. You know what I mean? And so as the culture of the Hebrew people is so family oriented, it was a very tough thing to be barren. The Hebrew word barren comes from akar, and it denotes uprooted in the sense of being torn away from the family stock and left to wither and die without progeny or successor. It's a very dark word. It was a bad stigma that came with when women were barren. And back then it was bad It was bad enough that if a woman can only have daughters, you know, if a woman had only daughters, that was actually a bad thing. But to not be able to have any children was very, is looked upon as very a bad and discouraging thing. And so ultimately her place in the tribe and family of her lineage, when you couldn't have children, it affected all of that, you know, at the core of who you were. Now, we're going to go on. Now, this man, talking about Elkanah, this man, the husband of Hannah, used to go up year by year from his city to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. Now, we read in 1 Samuel later on that Eli was not a very good high priest. Okay, you know, they're at Shiloh. The temple hasn't been built yet, but this is really kind of where all the sacrificing, and this is where the Ark of the Covenant is located. And Eli has these sons, and they're just a bunch of creeps. Okay? Hophni and Phinehas, they're just bad guys, right? Like, the people would come to sacrifice, you know, and they'd be boiling the meat, and then they would go up to, what they're supposed to do is, the priest would take this, like, fork, and they would like, and all this meat is boiling, and they would stick it into the water, and whatever comes up, the priest takes, right? That's what they're supposed to do, as the fat is being burned away from the meat. But Phinehas and Hophni, they would go up to them and say, hey, the priest desires meat that is not boiled. Like, before you boil it, we want you to cut us our share of the meat and give it to us raw. And if you don't give it to us this way, we're going to just take it by force. Right? These guys are creeps, right? And they were known for sleeping with the women that worked around the tent of meetings. So like the condition of the country, of the nation is so bad that this is the state of the church, basically. And when you read this, when you read women that worked around the tent of meetings, I mean, I'm sure these weren't women that were selling like, you know, like gum and Tic Tacs. These were most likely prostitutes, right? And so these priests, Hophni, And Phinehas were a bunch of creeps, right? And they're just bad. And Eli wasn't much better because although, you know, he rebuked them, he allowed them to continue on. You know, he would say, oh, this is not good, but he would just allow his sons to do what they wanted to do. And so this was a spiritual condition. This is the kind of climate of the temple that Elkanah and his family came to sacrifice in. Let's move on. So they came to sacrifice, and on the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the afflictions of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah, And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. So we took a big chunk of the chapter 1 of 1 Samuel. And so Hannah is barren, which is a very big deal to her, right? It's very personal. It's very, like, difficult. But not only that, she has this rival, Peninnah, who is just mean. Okay, she ridicules her and provokes her regarding her barrenness. Imagine your worst flaw, and the one flaw that you have no control over, and you have this person in your family who's always around pointing and picking at it. Haha, you're barren. Look at all my sons. You have none. She's just mean, right? And the annual trip that they take to sacrifice is most likely the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot. It was like their Thanksgiving, a time of celebration for their fruitfulness from the Lord, right? And so here's Hannah, when they're celebrating their fruitfulness, and she's sitting here childless and reminded of it every day, tormented every day. Hannah was not having a good day. Elkanah, her husband, goes up to her and says, Hannah, why are you sad? Am I not enough? Am I not worth 10 sons? Now, when I first read this as a man, I thought it was a reasonable thing to say, right? Apparently to women, it's not very sensitive. But when I look at the life of Hannah, I wouldn't blame her if she was bitter. In verse 10, it says she wept bitterly to the Lord. Or I wouldn't blame her if she became all vengeful. Because I'm assuming that Peninnah wasn't that pretty, and Hannah probably was very pretty, because although Hannah was barren, Elkanah favored her. And Peninnah was probably, you know, acting out because she might have been jealous or something. So it wouldn't be far-fetched to assume Hannah would go get all vengeful and say, oh, you're ugly. Your husband thinks you're ugly, and that's why he favors me. He gives me more food. Or if Hannah fell all into self-pity, like having a pity party. Hopeless. You know, oh, just leave me be so I can wither and die, you know? She's probably struggling with all of these things. Because, you know, in the beginning, she wasn't in a good condition. She was deeply distressed and wept bitterly to the Lord. And so I wouldn't blame her if she was struggling with these things. If she was struggling with bitterness. If she was struggling with just giving up, with having these pity parties. Deeply distressed and wept bitterly to the Lord. And some of you guys might be able to relate to Hannah. There will be times and things in your life that you can't fix. There will be things in your life that man can't fix. Your husband won't be able to fix. There will be times where things will not be fair. Where things will be out of your control. There will be times in your life where the world will be cruel. Like Peninnah. People want to say Panini. And there will be times where the temptation for bitterness, revenge, hopelessness, self-pity, to wallow in these things will be very strong. Where you feel like the world is against you. Nothing is going right. You feel violated, you feel provoked, you feel misunderstood, slandered, and attacked. And there will be situations in your life where you're going to want to try to fix these things. You're going to want man to fix these things, but it just can't be fixed because it's out of your control. And there will be times where we will fall into bitterness and revenge. Times where we fall into hopelessness and self-pity. Now, I have pity parties all the time. When something happens with Mina, I feel like it's either I get very revengeful and bitter, or I get all like, There will be even times where we want to give up, and there will be times where we do give up. But the question isn't, will we fall into these things? Because you know what? We will. Even as your pastor, I'm going to let you know, I fall into bitterness. I fall into self-pity. There will be times where we fall into these things, but the question is, not will we fall, but the question is, will we remain there? Will you remain in your bitterness? Will you remain in vengefulness? Will you remain in your self-pity, hopelessness? Will you remain in your fears? Because remaining in these things will change you. Have you ever seen like an old man? Like sometimes I would meet someone like a Korean ajashi, and then I would say something, and then they just come at me really angry and bitter. Like, I don't know what they would say. Like, right? And I look at their face, and then I realize, man, you are a bitter old man, and that bitterness has like somehow transformed your face. Because when you see their face, it's like it has contorted through time to reflect their bitterness. Have you talked to people that have fallen into these things? You know, everything's fine. All of a sudden, you mention something, and they just get all bitter. They get all depressed. And I talked to this one when I was working at Sharky's. I talked to this one person, and we're like, "Oh, how are you doing? Yeah." And I was like, "Oh yeah, I'm married. And my wife's about to have a kid." And the first thing this person said to me is, "Forget marriage." That "forget" was actually a different F word, right? It's like, "Forget marriage." I was like, "What? Why? What's going on?" Right? All I talk about is I'm married. You know, I didn't say you should get married. I said all I want to talk about is that I'm married and I have a kid. I'm about to have a kid. And this person just went off about how marriage was like was bad, and kind of went on this tirade about how much they hated marriage. And as I was hearing them, I was like, "Man, this was rooted in just deep." Deep despair, hopelessness, and bitterness that's been just kind of sitting there for a long time. Or you talk to someone about their family and they get all depressed and anxious. Now, Korean people, sometimes when you talk with like Korean Americans and you talk with them about their family and you know that when you're talking to them and you hear it with their family, you're like, man, that dynamic is not very good. And you realize that it's gone from like trying to deal with it, but to a place of hopelessness. Or I'm sure, you know, when you talk with these people, it's not the fact that they became bitter or that they became, you know, depressed or they became vengeful, but it was because they remained in that place. So what do we do when things get crappy? And it doesn't change. Because I'm sure Hannah went up to Peninnah many times and said, "Stop." This is by, you know, the Bible says she ridiculed her grievously all the time, year by year. And I'm sure she went up to her and told her many times, "Hey, can you stop that? Yeah, I know you have kids and I'm barren. Can you just leave me alone?" I'm sure she went up to her husband many times and said, "Put a baby in me." You know, like, I'm sure she's said all of these things. She's done what she could do to change her situation, but it hasn't stopped. So what do we do when things don't change? If things keep going bad and things remain crappy? I believe for Hannah, she was on that edge. She was starting to get bitter. She was starting to get hopeless. But she did something that's mentioned in this chapter that's very powerful. The scripture says, okay, they went up to Shiloh to sacrifice. Everybody's eating, everybody's drinking, everybody's celebrating. And after they had eaten, drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. That word for rose or rise isn't just to stand. In the Hebrew, it's qom, and it means to rise, but it means to rise powerfully. It actually is the word to establish. It's the word used when God established his covenant with Noah and Abraham. It's the rise up that was used when God told Abraham to go walk the length and the breadth of the land, for he was going to give it to him. It's a word that denotes power, taking power and taking action. Her circumstances hadn't changed. But she decided to rise up. She rose up. Now, Peninnah was still a jerk. She was still childless. But she arose. She stood. Despite her circumstances, she stood. Despite the years and years that she cried out to the Lord, she stood. Despite the years and years of barrenness, she stood. Despite the years and years of ridicule, she stood. She didn't let her circumstances overcome her. But she arose powerfully, and she established herself. And she didn't rise up to take stand for herself. She didn't get up and say, Penina, you are a bleep. How dare you? She didn't rise up and to blame her husband. She didn't stand up to have this, oh, is me attitude. Oh, I'm barren. Just let me wither and die. She took a stand. And it wasn't easy for her to take the stand. And this prayer that Hannah prays is not an easy prayer to pray. She was deeply distressed. She wept bitterly. King James Version translates to the, is she was in bitterness of soul, but rather than allowing the root of bitterness to make her bitter, she put her afflictions to a good use and she let suffering drive her to prayer. And when I read this, I believe there is a reason why God had favor on Hannah. It was a time of darkness and apostasy. People stopped worshiping God and were seeking false gods. Even the ones that came to sacrifice were probably just doing it out of ritual. When we see it by the condition of the priests in the temple. It was a dark time when people did what was right in their own eyes. And when it came to God, people were just going through the motions. And in this spiritual climate, a woman who is filled with grief and suffering silently approaches God with all her heart. And here's the key. She demonstrates true surrender. What Hannah does before the Lord is true surrender. God, I give him to you. You are the one who gives him to me. And in turn, I surrender him to you. All his life, I give him to you. You know, when you envision having a child, it kind of means keeping the child and raising the child. But she was willing to relinquish the very thing she was asking for. And I want to tell you something. True surrender is not easy. You know, it's easy to surrender things that don't mean much to you. Oh, God, I surrendered this apple. But when it's something that your heart is passionate about, something that you've been truly contending for, it's very hard to relinquish that. What if it ends up not looking like or coming out in the way that you thought it would? What if it's something that can make you bitter, that make you offended? Because if something is really on the verge of making you bitter, it really means something to you. You don't get, like, I don't remain bitter because somebody cut me off on the road. I go, ha! And then I let go of that. But when people, come down to that place of self-pity and hopelessness, it means because there was something that really meant something to them. But what if it ends up not looking like or not coming in the way that you thought it would? And I say true surrender because true surrender isn't just giving up. Oh, God, it's in your hands. What can I do? You know, and I do that with things like, oh, God, it's in your hands. Oh, God, you know more than me. That's not surrender, guys. Because true surrender is deeper than that. True surrender takes active participation. It requires genuine expression of your heart. Not just with word and mind, but with your heart. Eli calls her drunk. He calls her a drunk woman, and she says, you don't understand, I'm not drunk. But it says, I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. On that day, despite all of the grief, and the bitterness, the ridicule, despite all her circumstances, she took a stand to truly surrender it to God. Because there's a difference between sacrifice and surrender. And she surrendered. And God looked upon her with favor and grace. And I believe it was true surrender because there was a change in her disposition. What happened? Before this prayer, she wasn't eating. She was weeping. She was crying. She was weeping bitterly before the Lord. But as she truly lays it down and surrenders everything to God, there was a change within her. There was a change in her disposition. We see it in verse 18. She said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. When there is true surrender to the Lord, there is peace. Things haven't changed yet, but there is peace. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. I believe that as Elkanah and his family were traveling back home, and Hannah was sitting on her donkey or camel, she found peace in her heart. And faith started to rise up. She had prayed with faith, fasting with tears, pouring out all her heart. And most importantly, she prayed with true surrender in her heart. It's like I relinquish what I am even asking for. I know I'm asking for this, but even if you give it to me, I give it to you. It was a true heart of surrender. And as Samuel was born, because in the next little bit of that chapter, Samuel was born. And as Elkanah is about to go and sacrifice again, she says, "Let me wean the boy." And when wean is to stop breastfeeding at one point. "And we'll give him to the Lord in Shiloh." And what she does, she gives him to the Lord. Samuel goes and lives with Eli. And then every year, once a year, she would make these little robes, priest robes for him to wear so that he could stand next to Eli and be a priest. But she sacrificed him to the Lord. She surrendered him to the Lord. And as she surrenders her son to the Lord, she prays this prayer that is recorded in chapter 2. And let's read it together. It's 1 Samuel chapter 2. It's a prayer filled with faith in the Lord. And it's actually titled Hannah's Prayer. It makes it into the Bible. And it says, "Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the Lord are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." I want to close with this. As she prays this prayer, it's a very triumphant prayer. It's a very faith-filled prayer. But I want to tell you this. It wasn't the answered prayer that produced this prayer of faith. It wasn't the fact that she got Samuel and was able to give him to the Lord. It wasn't the fact that her prayer was answered that produced this kind of faith in her prayer, but it was true surrender. As she was able to surrender and completely give to the Lord and find peace in that, she's able to pray. That's when faith rises up. You guys have to understand that there will be times, I talked about it earlier, where things do not go the way that we plan. And you know what? As we live longer on this earth, it's going to become more that way. You know, right now, Ethan, whatever he wants, he basically gets. You know, he wants to feed the fish, he gets to feed the fish. And if he wants a toy, he gets a toy. But as we get older, and as we mature, and as we get to a place in our true walk, and if we truly are walking right with the Lord, and if we truly are walking and maturing in the place of God, there will be situations in our lives where what we want, it will be out of our hands. There will be times where people will be cruel. There will be times when things don't go our way. And no matter what we do, we can't change it. But what God's calling for us is, despite all of that, despite the circumstances that we are in, despite the cruelty and despite the bad things, because this Penina was just mean. Despite her circumstances, despite her barrenness, she poured out her heart to the Lord. You guys have to understand that. It wasn't just like, oh, God, it's in your hands. What can I do? We bring down surrender to that. Oh, God, it's in your hands. But true surrender, it has to come from a place where you pour out your heart. When you truly surrender, and when you truly understand the heart of surrender, is when we're able to understand the heart of God. Because what Hannah did, our father also did. What Hannah did in that place of surrender is what God did with his son, Jesus Christ. Let's close our eyes. Now, I just want to give you guys an opportunity to respond. And whatever your situation is, and you might find yourself in Hannah's position. You might feel like Hannah at times, whether in your workplace, whether with your family. Things might seem cruel. Things might seem unfair. Things might seem like you're hitting a brick wall. But I want to lead us to a place of surrender. Where we start to surrender. And like I said, it's not easy. True surrender is not easy. It's not something that we do with our mouth. It's not something that we just do with our mind. But it's the pouring out of our soul. It's a pouring out of our heart to the Lord and laying it at his feet. It's giving back to him what you are asking for. It's relinquishing control. And you know, it's funny when Eli saw Hannah praying, he thought she was drunk because her mouth was moving, but there were no words. And even when Eli asked her, "Man, what's wrong with you? Why are you drunk?" She says, "You know what? I'm pouring out my heart to the Lord." But even then, it's just between her and God. pours out her heart to the Lord. Because she knew that it was God was the only one that can resolve. God was the only one that can answer this. Man can't fix it. Some of you guys might be going through seasons like that in your life. Some of you guys might have situations in your life where you feel like Hannah. Right now, I want to give you guys an opportunity to do what she did. And she did it silently. She was crying out. She was pouring out her soul. She was bearing everything, relinquishing everything to the Lord. And I want you guys to pray. There is something in your heart, and you feel like God is saying, just let it go. Give it to me. Surrender it to me. Give it to the Lord. Your heart to Him. It's not giving up, but it's giving it to Him. There's a connection of the heart. There's some of you in here that are truly praying this prayer. God is stirring in your heart. Because you know, even Hannah, the prayer that she prayed, it wasn't out of her own volition. It was the Spirit of God that led her to pray. And if you're praying, if there's something in your heart right now, and you're surrendering it before the Lord, I want you guys to just raise your hand, and I'm going to pray over you. Father God, we just pray for our hearts to be in true surrender. Pray for everyone that has their hand up. That they will wrestle with you in pouring out their soul, pouring out their hearts to you. That there will be true surrender. As they pray and as they seek you. And as they surrender and as they let go, I pray for faith to rise up in them. I pray for your peace to overcome them. Like Sarah was sad no more. I pray the peace of the Lord to come upon them as they let go. As they surrender whatever it is to you, as they let it go. Pray for the peace of the Lord to be upon them as the faith to seek and contend rises up in them. And we thank you Lord, that you are an intimate God, that you seek our hearts, that you seek us out. And even though we may be in situations where we feel like it's overwhelming, where we feel like the world is beating us down, we know that you are right there, that you are near. We thank you for the breakthroughs in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that in the things that we surrender to you, that you truly will bring breakthrough. You'll give us your understanding. You'll give us your wisdom to see beyond our circumstances, to see beyond what we see in the natural. We praise you, Lord. We worship you. We lift up everything to you. We thank you for this last Friday fire of this year. Lord, we look back in 2015 and we thank you for all the amazing things that you've done. We pray for more. And we declare that there is more. There is more to come. There is greater breakthrough. There is greater increase. And Lord, we pray that as we go into 2016, help us to go into it with true surrender, knowing that you are in control. You are our Lord. We follow you. We are led by you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So